Well, it's an honor to be with you on Christ the King Sunday. As Colin mentioned, it's the last Sunday of our liturgical year. This year it falls a little odd because we have Thanksgiving and then Christ the King Sunday, and then, of course, the first Sunday of Advent next week. I hope you all had a great Thanksgiving with family and friends. I know I spent part of the day with some friends. We typically get together every Thanksgiving here in Nashville. And we had some rejoicing to do, just as Rebecca led us in song. If you will remember, on Thursday morning, I awoke and heard the news that there was a potential ceasefire in the Middle East. Of course, we've all been praying for that. And it was kind of hopeful rejoicing. You know, is it going to fall apart? Are things going to, you know, be okay? But it was certainly a topic of conversation around our dinner table. And then two of our members in our little group actually had walked the Boulevard Bolt that morning. And so they were talking about the homeless in our community, that they, you know, the homeless people have increased significantly. The Bolt, if you know, we've been a partner with the Temple and Emmanuel Baptist for 30 years sponsoring the Bolt. They've raised over $4 million for the homeless in our community. It's a great experience, but we all know that that homelessness is actually increasing here, even in Nashville. Maybe not at this address, but certainly around town. So preparing here, here's the gospel from Matthew, and I find this to be a really difficult passage. So let's go ahead and dive in a little bit closer here. It starts with Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. So what we're seeing here is at the end of time, Jesus will be on the throne. I don't know about you, but that's comforting to me that Jesus has all the power, all the authority over everything, over all creatures. Of course, Christ the King Sunday is to celebrate his authority and his power. But we read further, some things are familiar, you know, throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. We're told to take care of the poor, to, you know, take care of our neighbors. But here Matthew is very explicit, and he gives us a lot of detail. And he says, you know, you're supposed to take care of the hungry and feed them. If they're thirsty, you're supposed to give them something to drink. If they're naked, they need clothes. So Matthew is very, very prescriptive here on what our responsibilities are. But I found it kind of disturbing. I'd like to start with the goats. And of course, it's a long verse, but here Jesus at the final hour is separating the goats and the sheep. So the sheep, you would be on the right-hand side. Goats, you would be on the left. And let's start with the goats, because I found this passage very curious in that as Jesus addresses the goats, you know, he says, "You didn't feed me. You didn't give me drink when I was thirsty. You left me naked. When I went to prison, you didn't visit me. So you will be condemned to an eternal fire." That sounds kind of harsh. But the goats say, "But wait, we didn't know it was you." That's what they're really saying when they say, "We didn't see you. We didn't know it was you, Jesus. If we did, of course, we would have had you over for Thanksgiving dinner. You could have stayed in our spare bedroom. Of course, if you'd have told us that you were Jesus, we would have been all on board. We would have taken care of you." So, and again, I'm kind of flipping the story a bit. So then Jesus, again, has addressed now the sheep. What I find curious is their response is the same. So when Jesus says, "You fed me when I was hungry, you gave me drink when I was thirsty, you clothed me when I was naked," the sheep say, "We're confused. We don't remember you at all." So this passage is telling us, you know, Jesus wasn't selective. Like, "I'm going to reveal myself to you so you know what to do, but I'm going to withhold that." What he's saying is, "I want you to imitate me, regardless of who that human being, that person is. They're made in God's image. I want you to take care of everybody. No judgment, just like I have not judged you. I have loved you without any judgment." So I find that very curious, whether you're in the sheep group or you're in the goat group, you have the same response. "I didn't know it was you, Jesus." But one group chooses to care for the person. The other one kind of abandons them. But I do find this was disturbing to me as I was reading through it, you know, multiple times. Because certainly the end about the goats going into this eternal fire, that didn't sit well with me for quite some time. And I was trying to figure out why. Why was I so uncomfortable? And I thought, you know, since I was a little girl, I've been taught that Jesus died for my sins and that there's nothing I can do to earn my way into heaven. You know, there's no works, there's no merits that I can check off, you know, a checklist. I did this, I did this. Jesus has already died for my sins. So what's this thing at the end of time that am I going to have to prove again that I was in the sheep group and not the goat group? But I think there's more to the story here. This is, you know, 2 weeks ago we heard about the 10 bridesmaids. Last week we heard about the talents. So this is another parable. And when we read parables, there's always like multiple ways that you can interpret them. And a lot of it is where you sit, where you come from. So let's look at this if you're a non-believer. You're back in Matthew's time, AD, probably 85 AD, and you read this and you're a pagan, or maybe you're a Jewish person who has not accepted Christ, and you read this, the only thing you know is Jewish law. And, you know, from what we know, there's hundreds and hundreds of things that the Jews had to do, and that would have got them into heaven. So if you were not a Christian, you would have thought, there are check boxes. I have to do this, I have to do this, or I am not going to heaven. But as a believer like we are, believe in Christ, we believe that Christ is our, his blood has already paid for all of our sins. We don't have to check those boxes. But so that was disturbing to me. So what is this? If I'm a believer, which we are, we believe in Christ, we believe that we have already been saved by his death, what does it mean? Well, many of you probably know the book, The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. It was first introduced in 1992. I was at a church. We did a whole study on it. For those of you that aren't familiar, Gary Chapman says that, well, the tagline is, it's easy to fall in love, but it's kind of hard to be committed to love over a lifetime. So Gary's thesis is that everybody is broken down into basically five different groups about how people show you love. So, you know, you can say, I love somebody, I love my spouse, I love my children. But then these different groupings are five different ways that people actually understand your love. So one of them is gifts. If you happen to be a gift person, when people bring you gifts, that shows you that affection. So it's an outward sign of your love. Another one, words of affirmation. If you really thrive on, you know, always being praised and being thanked for things, that's words of affirmation. But there's one, acts of service. So I believe that this is God's love language, is acts of service. And what he's telling us in this parable is, you know, again, all of these believers are up in heaven, hopefully, and God is saying, I know you said you loved me, but show me. Show me how much you love me. And that's what I'm going to be looking at. I want to be sure that you love me. So our command is to take care of our neighbors and the poor. So I can reconcile those two things that sound like maybe they're distinctly contradictory, but I don't think they are. So a little bit of a personal story. As Colin mentioned, I'm the director of outreach here. I took the position part-time in December of 2021, and I was the first person in that position. So one of the first things I did is I started searching through scripture, looking for some verses that I thought would inspire me in my new role. And then also I was asking the question, is what can the St. George's family do more to take care of their neighbors? And this is the verse that I landed on. So for almost 2 years now, I've been meditating on this. I've used it hopefully in decision making about things that we, you know, can get involved in. But this has become, again, a personal mission statement of mine, is how can we best care for our neighbors? So, you know, it was funny, though, when I first took the position, I had to kind of say, you know, what's going on? How many ministries do we have, which we have many? But I also looked inside, and my first conclusion was that I was actually a goat and not really in the sheep group. I had done volunteer work for a number of years in Nashville. I wrote checks to St. George's for different ministries. I wrote checks to other not-for-profits. But I had to ask myself, when was the last time that I personally had encountered a homeless person and looked them in the eye and had a conversation with them? Or when did I encounter somebody who was in prison? I've been, you know, to visit in a prison once in my lifetime, and I realized that I personally was not living up to the sheep standard. I hadn't seen a homeless person or visited someone in prison in a very, very long time, like decades. So the first thing I had to do was examine, and it took a lot of prayer and discernment, because like most of us, you know, we all have 24 hours in a day, but we have a tendency to book up things. The 24 hours escapes pretty easily. So I had to rearrange my work schedule here at church. I had to rearrange my school schedule, meetings with friends, standing Bible studies, because quite frankly, I hadn't made serving my neighbors a priority in my life. But after about a year, it took me a long time with these verses to really get to the point where I thought, okay, I've kind of angled some of my schedule, so what should I get involved in? And of course, here at St. George's, one of the first things I got re-involved in is Room in the Inn. Twice a month, we serve men who are homeless. They come to St. George's on Tuesday evenings. They get a hot meal, they get a shower, they get to sleep overnight. We send them with food and serve them breakfast in the morning. And so I decided that I wanted to be involved, but I wanted to serve food and sit with the men and talk with them. And the men often tell us that's the most pleasurable part of coming to St. George's, is they actually get to have conversations with us. You know, and again, there's 200 churches. It's a wonderful ministry. Church of the Holy Trinity is another thing. And again, it took me over a year to kind of rearrange my schedule so I could get involved. Church of the Holy Trinity is a historic Episcopal church downtown on 6th Avenue South. Bill Dendler is the rector there, and every Sunday he does a worship service and a feeding program for the homeless. They're one block from the rescue mission. So on the second Saturday and Sunday of the month, on Saturday we have a crew of about 10 people that come here and cook in our kitchen, assembling sandwiches and cooking a hot meal. Then on Sunday we have usually sometimes the same, sometimes different people, 10 people that drive downtown. We assist with worship. We have people that hand out bulletins, read the prayers of the people and some of the readings, and then we feed people. So for worship, And again, this is one block from the rescue mission. They get about 60 people to their worship service. Then we feed 125 to 150 people. And it's not just the homeless men that we serve in Room in the Inn. It's women. It's families. It's small children. Bill also has a clothes closet. I will never forget the second time we went down, which would have been the fall of 2022, we were just getting ready to serve lunch, and you know, everybody was queuing up to get their hot lunch. And a gentleman walked up to me, and he said, "I got a job." And I thought, well, that's great. You know, tell me more. And I realized that here I am, a perfect stranger, but he could not wait to tell me that he had just gotten a job. He'd been unemployed for a number of months. And then he went on to say, and Father Bill Dendler, he's bought me a pair of boots because I'm going to be working outside in construction, and he's given me a pair of boots, and I'm going to get kind of a jacket so I don't get cold outside, but I'm so excited I have a job. So those are the types of things that I chose to get involved in. You know, I'd ask you, are those things that maybe you are interested in, or maybe you have some other ideas to share? I wanted to talk just very briefly about God's kingdom being topsy-turvy. You've probably heard that before. And this Matthew reading, I think, is the perfect example of how what we see on earth is not going to be our final destination. So in God's law is very different from our law system here on earth. Most of the crimes that are committed here that you go to jail for are acts of commission. You know, you commit a murder or you steal something, so you commit a theft. It's an act that you do that can be penalized. But in God's economy, it's different. God's economy, you can also commit a crime, or if you will, a sin, if you don't do something. And that's what we're seeing here. It's really acts of omission that God also cares about. So I wanted to read just very briefly. Certainly we'll recite the Nicene Creed together, which we do every week, and the prayers of the people. But then I wanted to read a few verses from our confession of sin. And again, we all read this together every week. It starts, "Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and humbly repent." So for me, again, the Matthew passage, and every week when I come, it's a confession of sin. I know that God is calling me to take care of our neighbors, and I believe St. George's family is also called similarly. So we are messengers that we're bearing this new kingdom. We're trying to bring it into our earthly existence. And again, Matthew says, this is not how we will be measured. We are already saved, and that has to be clear. But if you want to show God through his love language how much you really love him, you're going to take care of the poor and your neighbors. So, if you will, please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this vibrant community here that contributes so much to all of us, but also the community that surrounds us. Please be with us as we pray and discern how we can be more active in our community, taking care of our neighbors, so that just like in God's future kingdom, no one is hungry, no one is thirsty, no one goes naked, no one is in prison without visitors, and no one is sick without care. In Jesus' name, amen.